Our second reading today is taken from the Gospel according to Mark, reading from chapter 4, verses 26 to 34. Jesus also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Amen. When our girls were very young, they had a fascination with a pudgy purple dinosaur named Barney. It seemed like Barney was on our TV all the time, bringing his own brand of age-appropriate music, education, and entertainment. Of all the many episodes of this show that I watched with the girls, there's one in particular that has become permanently lodged in my brain. It gave a lesson on how vegetables grow. There was a catchy children's song that described the farmer planting the seeds in the ground and then waiting for the plants to grow. The chorus of the song included these words: "Do you or I or anyone know how oats, peas, beans, and barley grow?" There was something very biblical about this song. In fact, the chorus has a surprising number of similarities with a parable that Jesus told one day. Jesus described a man who scatters seed on the ground and then waits for it to grow. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. I've always found it quite miraculous how a seed planted in the ground comes to life and grows into a fruitful plant. That in itself is a lesson in the power of God to produce life and growth. But when Jesus told this parable, he wasn't actually talking about green plants growing up out of the soil. He was telling this parable in order to explain an even greater mystery, a mystery about the kingdom of God. "You know how that seed grows into a bountiful harvest," Jesus said. "That's what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God sprouts and grows, and nobody knows how." The growth of the kingdom of God, it seems, is not something that can be explained. With modern science, we know a lot about how oats, peas, beans, and barley grow, despite what Barney the Dinosaur's song says. We can use scientific knowledge to describe the chemical reactions and the biological processes that take place when seeds grow into plants. In fact, we know so much about all this that we can even manipulate what's going on in order to make plants grow bigger and faster. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, there is much that we just cannot know. We cannot know what's involved in making it grow. And that means that it is not within our power to control this growth process. The growth of the kingdom of God is solely in the hands of God. At our CBOQ assembly this week, we heard a number of people talk about the challenges currently facing the church in this part of the world. There was also a lot of discussion about how to pass on our faith to the next generation, a generation that is the first to have had virtually no contact with the church. In response to some of these concerns, the Director of Church Life and Leadership indicated that each church would be given a special binder. The cover of this binder has printed on it in large letters the word Thrive. Underneath this title is a picture of several heads of grain growing into ripeness. The binder is a tool to help churches thrive. It contains a suggested process for churches to follow in order to experience renewal and revitalization. It's all about looking for ways to grow and flourish in uncertain times. A resource like this is valuable and even necessary for the times in which we are living. And yet, even as we turn to resources such as this, we always have to remember that the growth of the kingdom of God is not just dependent on us using the right techniques or following the right strategies. It's not up to us to take matters into our own hands. In the end, the growth of the kingdom of God is something that remains entirely in the hands of God. When we look at the state of the church in Canada, we may wonder where we can see the signs that the kingdom of God is growing. It's not always so easy to see. It's good for us to remember that the kingdom of God is much bigger than what's going on in this particular part of the world. While the church may be facing challenging times in North America and Western Europe, it's experiencing explosive growth in other parts of the world. In Africa, the percentage of people who were Christians 100 years ago was under 10%. Now it is close to 50%. In China, it's estimated there are over 100 million Christians. And the church is growing in amazing ways in new and surprising places, such as Cambodia, and as we have learned ourselves, Iran. These facts remind us that the kingdom of God covers much more territory than just our particular corner of the world. In places we may never have heard of, God is bringing about growth in ways we know nothing about. And even in our own country, the kingdom is growing in ways that we may not realize. We heard at assembly about new expressions of church that are now appearing, such as churches that meet in coffee shops or churches that meet in homes. This may not be church as we are used to it, but it's bringing the gospel to a whole new segment of people. And it's extending God's kingdom into places where it has not previously been visible. All this serves to remind us that God is way ahead of us when it comes to the future of his church and the growth of his kingdom. Our own fretting about what we have to do to fix things is misplaced. What we need instead is to place our trust more fully in God, who knows exactly what the future holds, and who is already at work to grow his kingdom in ways that we know nothing about. It's important to point out, however, that leaving the future of the church in God's hands is not the same thing as saying we can take a break and stop doing any work. Trusting in God does not mean abandoning our own responsibilities. We still have an important part to play. The plan that God has for the future of his kingdom involves us in a big way. We have a vital job to do. It's up to us to sow the seed. The Apostle Paul sent a letter to the church in Corinth when he heard that there were some divisions among the congregation there. The congregation was becoming divided into groups that each claimed they were loyal to a different leader. Paul didn't like that. He didn't want people to think of the church as belonging to any particular individual. No individual person could take all the credit for the growth in the Corinthian church. Paul said, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow." Only God can make things grow. But like the farmer in the field, someone has to plant the seed. That is why God calls us to be his servants. He calls us to plant the seed in whatever way we can. Finney Samuel has told us this morning about his ministry of seed planting in India. The particular seeds he's been planting are Christian books. Through books such as these, the Word of God is sown in countless places. How those seeds grow and produce a harvest is ultimately known only to God. But someone has to sow the seeds. This ministry itself is the result of a seed that was planted many years earlier. It was in 1874 that Canadian Baptists first sent missionaries to India. From the efforts of that small group of individuals, supported by churches back here in Canada, a seed was sown that blossomed in faith in many people. Baptist missionary work in India had actually started sometime before the Canadian missionaries got there. It was a British Baptist by the name of William Carey who began it all when he arrived in India in 1793. It wasn't an easy thing for Carey to get there, and not just because it involved a long and dangerous voyage. The Baptist leaders of Carey's day didn't think very much of the whole idea of mission work. They believed that the growth of God's kingdom had nothing at all to do with any human effort, so they refused to support Carey's idea of going to spread the gospel in India. When Carey raised this idea at a meeting of ministers, he was told, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid and mine." William Carey, however, was not dissuaded. Eventually, he made it to India and planted the seeds that are still producing fruit today. According to the records of the Baptist World Alliance, there are currently almost 3 million Baptists in India. This was only possible, of course, by the power of God. It was only possible because God is the one who makes things grow. But it took William Carey to plant the seed. It took the commitment of a dedicated believer who responded to God's call. God could have done it all by himself, but God chose instead to act through his servant. He chose to bring to life the seeds that had been sown by human hands. William Carey's example shows us that it's not all up to us. We don't have to sort out the future of the church all on our own. But if God is not leaving it all up to us, he's also not going to do it without us. He has given us a key role to play, and he wants us to commit ourselves to doing the work he has given us. As the Apostle Paul says, we are God's fellow workers. It's not that God couldn't do it without us. He doesn't want to do it without us. He wants us to share in the work of his kingdom, giving us good things to do, things that fall well within our human abilities. What we can't do, we leave to God. We do the planting. God does the growing. When Eugene Peterson was a young pastor, he often found himself feeling frustrated. He had the sense that he was expected not to be an actual pastor, but a religious entrepreneur with a business plan. I met somebody at assembly this week who remembered being at my ordination 27 years ago. I barely remember my ordination 27 years ago. But I do remember the ordination council that preceded it. This church was full that evening with representatives from other Baptist churches from the Toronto Association. I presented my ordination statement to them, and they asked me questions about it. I have a clear memory of one man standing up and asking me what my vision for this church was. I recall answering that I'd only been here about a year, and I was still trying to figure out what this church was all about. So no, I didn't have a vision for this church. The man was visibly frustrated by my answer. When I look back now, I realize that he wanted me to be a religious entrepreneur with a business plan. He wanted to know what plan I was going to pitch. Eugene Peterson says that from his earliest days as a pastor, he rebelled against this view of ministry. He says that when he became a pastor, he wanted to focus on worship and community. But he was dismayed by what he saw in the religious culture around him. He saw that worship had been degraded into entertainment, and community had been depersonalized into program. What Eugene Peterson decided to do instead was focus on the inner spiritual life, his own inner spiritual life, and the inner spiritual life of the members of his congregation. In other words, instead of coming up with complex business plans and elaborate strategies, he decided to plant seeds, spiritual seeds, in both his own life and in the lives of the people he was pastoring. Those are the kinds of seeds that can really grow into something. They are the kind of seeds that God takes particular delight in making grow. Perhaps we don't often think of it this way, but we are planting seeds whenever we pray, whenever we read the Bible, whenever we bow before God in worship, whenever we do anything to nurture the inner spiritual life. We are creating space for God to reach into our lives and produce new growth. We can plant, but only God can make it grow. And make it grow he will, if we leave the growth process to him. In his mysterious divine ways, he will infuse us with life and make it possible for us to bring forth fruit for his kingdom. One of the things I've learned over the years is that the key to the Christian life is doing those things that God has given us to do and leaving to God those things that only God can do. The hard part, of course, is knowing the difference. That's where we have to ask God for wisdom, so that we can know when we need to act and when we need to step back and allow God to do what only He can do. There are many times when we learn this wisdom the hard way, by getting it the wrong way round and failing to do the work that belongs to us, while at the same time trying to take into our own hands the work that properly belongs to God. But this too is an opportunity to grow, as we allow God to teach us through our mistakes and thus lead us to new levels of maturity. The life-giving power of God has no limit. We can see how miraculously it works in the world at large. Just imagine then what it can do in our individual lives. By the movement of God's Spirit, we can grow and thrive. We can become new people, ready and equipped to be God's fellow workers in the service of His kingdom. Let us pray. Gracious God, you delight in bringing life and growth. We pray that you would bring life and growth to your church in Canada. And we also pray that you would bring life and growth in our own spiritual lives, so that we can produce fruit for your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.